It's so good to be here. I can't even tell you how good it is to be here. Celebrating with you a 20th anniversary of a great people of God, and seeing how God has worked in you and will continue to work in you and through you. What a joy it is to be invited to even be part of this celebration. It's an honor, and I want to thank you for that. Our family has been ministering in the mountains of eastern Kentucky for altogether about 30 years, and we took a short stint here, and then God called us right back to the hills, and we are doing a lot of different things. I'm not going to talk about us a lot. I just want to kind of give some of you an update. You wonder what we're doing. We're pastoring a Baptist church. We're teaching at a Free Methodist boarding school, and we're co-pastoring a Mennonite youth camp. So we're kind of a mess for Jesus. But if I'm going to be a mess, I want to be one for Him. Because it's about His kingdom, isn't it? It's about the kingdom of God. It's not about my denomination or my church group. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's not about my favorite doctrine or my pet ideas or opinions. It's about the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. And today I want to share with you a simple message after we pray, just called Keeping It Together When It's All Falling Apart. Let's bow together, please. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you, Lord God, that you are here to be glorified and that you deserve all honor and all glory and all praise. And Father, at this milestone in all of our lives, Lord, we just look to you. We give you praise and grace and thanksgiving. And God, we ask that you would be very close to us right now and through this simple, simple little message, God, that you would speak to us. And then when we leave this place, we wouldn't leave saying anything except this: it's been great to be in the presence of God. And that every person in this place would be able to say, I heard from God today. And Father, we just pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, living in Jackson, Kentucky is quite an adventure. And I have to tell you, I could spend a lot of time talking about our adventures. I'm going to tell you about one, and because it's pertinent to what we're talking about today, and that is that about a little over a year ago, my wife started noticing that something wasn't quite right in the house. Usually, she picks up on things like this a lot faster than I do, but she just kind of kept going, there's something wrong. And I was thinking, no, there's not. Everything's fine. No, really, there's something wrong. And then gradually, after a while, it finally kind of became dawning on me that I began to smell something that smelled really, really bad underneath the house. And I've smelled this smell before. I'm the family plumber. I know what this is. And I kind of thought, well, I've busted a pipe again, and I'm going to have to go down and fix a pipe. It's no big deal. I crawl under the house with my flashlight, and I notice that there's a great big shaft of light coming under the house. That for some reason, I don't need the flashlight anymore. Some reason, underneath my house is quite bright and quite illumined. And I can't understand that. You know, you've got the concrete cinder blocks all the way around holding up your house. Makes it pretty dark. But what I noticed to my shock and to my horror was that one side of my foundation had literally fallen over. It was standing on the two corners, and everything in the middle, the blocks, just fell over. There had been, water had gotten under there. I won't go into all the details, but it was really bad. And it's a miracle that my house did not just simply collapse. And here's the reason I'm telling you this story, is because a couple of things occurred to me when that happened. Number one is that a lot of times when we think we've got a little problem, if we ignore it long enough, our little problem is just a symptom of a much greater problem. Isn't that true? That there are a lot of things in our lives that are a little bit of a problem we've been putting up with a lot of times, and we think, well, that's just a little sin. That's just a little quirk in my personality. That's just a little compromise. But sometimes that little stink, that little smell, that little awareness that something is wrong is really indicative of something much larger that has caved in because of neglect. And I really believe that in the church, in this country, in this great land, we're beginning to smell some things. We're beginning to smell some little problems in the house of God. And people are beginning to say, maybe we need a change. Maybe we need to really get serious about praying for revival. Maybe we've been kind of spinning our wheels long enough. But if we look a little closer, we might find that we've allowed some foundational things to cave in. Some things that are much more important than we realized have fallen because of neglect. But the good news is we're still standing. Isn't that great news? My house was still being held together and God's church is still being held together. But I want to tell you that God is saying to us, you've got a bigger problem than you think. And the great news is there's hope. This isn't a doom and gloom message today. It is a warning. It is a call to action. It is a call to seek God with all of our heart, but it's also a message of hope. I believe as the people of God come together and do what God has called us to do and seek God with all of our hearts, that the greatest days of the church in this country are still ahead of us. And I believe that if we do that, we can not only rebuild our foundations, but we can build a greater picture of the kingdom of God on the earth. And we can have a stronger church, a more unified church, and a holier church the way Christ called us to be. And we can see greater days instead of worse days. I believe that's possible. And the question is, are you and I willing to do what we've got to do? Are we willing to crawl under the house and take a look at what's going on in our own spiritual lives and get honest about it and say, God, I've got big problems. God, I've neglected my heart too long. Some of you who are in this place right now have kind of coasted along with your life, your relationship with God. You've kind of coasted along as you are, telling yourself that it's okay. I'm saved by grace. I'm covered by the blood. And so I can kind of keep living the way I'm living. I can keep compromising the way I've been compromising. It's no big deal. But some of you, if you look a little bit closer at where you are, you might find there's some really big foundational problems that God would call your attention to. And if you neglect them for too long, it will become even worse. And I want you to understand that we're at a crucial time in this country. We're at a crucial time in the church in the United States. And we need to get a lot more serious about where we are with God and where we are with one another. And He's calling us today to turn to Him and to put Him first and to seek His kingdom in ways that we've never sought it before. And I believe if we do, we will see the greatest spiritual awakening this nation has ever seen. But it's not just so we can see something great. It's because I believe the future of this culture depends on what the people of God do. The other point is that sometimes, you know, as I looked under the house and I realized that everything was falling apart, I knew that there was one thing I had to do, and that was somehow I have to find a way to keep it together. Because if Dad falls apart, then Dad can't get the house fixed. If I get so panicky about this problem and I just say, oh no, it's all hope is lost, and I just throw my hands and give up, then my family doesn't have a place to live. So I got to keep it together when it's falling apart. And I'm going to tell you this, I believe there are a lot of people in the church who know everything I've said so far is true, and you've known it for a long time, and you felt that we're in deep spiritual trouble in this country, and you're not keeping it together. You've given up. You've said, it's too late. Our country is going down the tubes. It's over. And some of you have already given up. And God is calling you to wake up, not to give up. He's calling you to get up and get on your knees and to seek His face and to seek a new level of holiness, a new level of obedience, a new level of love and faith and righteousness. God's calling you to move forward and not backward. You got to keep it together, church. You've got to keep it together even when things around you are falling apart. And by the grace of God, you can. In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, we see a story, a letter, written by an aged apostle, an apostle that has brought the gospel across the Roman Empire like wildfire, a man whose life has been radically changed by the power and love of Jesus Christ. And this same apostle is writing, he knows he's at the end of his life's journey. He knows that he, in any day, as he's hanging in that small prison in Rome, he can look out through the bars and see across down the aisle, down the alleyway, across from his cell, he can see a great big stone block spattered with blood where many a person has lost their lives under the rule of the Roman Empire, and he knows that any day he will find himself on that block. And he will lose his life for the gospel. And he is absolutely resolved to do it. He has been abandoned by virtually every person in his life. You talk about keeping it together when it's falling apart. For Paul, everything he had worked for in that moment looked like it was going to just be destroyed. The church in Asia had basically turned their back on him, and it looked like he was trying to herd a bunch of kittens. And it was just, everything was just kind of spreading out, and nobody, and he writes, and if you read this letter sometime, you'll see that he talks about all of the people who left him, all the people who used to stand with him. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. Anybody ever had to defend yourself with nobody standing with you? Anybody here ever had to watch someone you depended on, somebody who said they'd always be there, and that person just walked away? Have you ever experienced that? Then you know what was going on in the heart of Paul as he wrote to one of the few friends he had left, a young bishop named Timothy, a young man who was overseeing all the churches in what we would call Turkey, Asia Minor, that area. It was Ephesus, the region around Ephesus. Timothy was a new, young minister. And Paul was trying to give him some last advice. On my way out the door, Timothy, let me tell you a few things. And the main thing I think that Paul was saying to Timothy, if you could sum this letter up, keep it together. Even when it's fallen apart. Keep it together, even when it's fallen apart. Because for Timothy, he lived in a world, I don't know if we can understand a world like this. Timothy lived in a world where there was blatant immorality on every hand. I don't know if you've ever noticed a world like that. It was a world where drunkenness and vice and addiction were the rule of the day. In fact, drunkenness was part of worship in Ephesus. So many vices were becoming almost like virtues. People were saying, if you're calling good evil and evil good, if you were immoral, you were a hero. If you were moral, there was something wrong with you. I don't know if you've ever seen a culture like that. I don't know if you've ever seen that in any culture you've ever been part of. I don't know. Maybe. Can you possibly identify with a culture like that? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But Paul could, and Timothy could. And so as we look, and I want to just show you some very simple things that Paul said to Timothy, how to keep it together when it's fallen apart. And church, I'm going to tell you, you're entering into a culture, a new decade, a new chapter in a wonderful journey. It hasn't been easy. There have been disappointments. There have been victories. There have been setbacks. There have been steps forward and steps back. That's the way spiritual battle is. Don't be surprised at that, and there's more to come. But I want you to know that I believe God has a great destiny for this church. He has a great destiny for this people. I didn't say an easy one. I said a great one. And Paul was saying to Timothy, even though it looks like everything is falling apart, son, you have got a great destiny ahead of you. Keep it together. And I want to tell you today, keep it together. Keep it together when it looks like it's falling apart. Let's look at just some basic things. First of all, if you would, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. The first thing to keep it together is keep looking up. When Paul was about to give Timothy his marching orders, he was about to give him a charge. And he was saying, this is what I want you to do, but before I do, let me get it set up for you. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His appearing and of His kingdom. Paul was saying, Timothy, first of all, you've got to get a mindset that's focused on the kingdom of God and the expectation that Christ could return at any moment. Jesus told us to live that way, didn't He? Jesus told us to live with our lights burning, our lamps ready and trimmed and ready to go, like servants waiting for their master to return. He said, don't be like that servant who got drunk and wasted time because the master delayed, and he kind of just wasted his time and hung around and played around. And then suddenly the master showed up. He said, no, Timothy, you pay attention. Wake up. I'm going to tell you something in the presence of God. In other words, as if Jesus Christ were standing right next to you and myriads of angels were surrounding him, and he was saying, now I want you to get this picture in your mind of Christ coming, of Christ one day returning. He's going to come again, folks. Christ Jesus is coming. His kingdom is already here, and his kingdom is still coming, and his kingdom will come. But I think that what's happened among many of us Christians is that we're so caught up, we're so distracted with the minutiae of our own lives and the craziness of our own lives and the drama of our own lives that we kind of have lost sight of the fact that we're part of a kingdom that's coming. We're not part of a religion. We're part of a kingdom. And we're anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. He could come in your lifetime. If he came today, would he find me expecting him? Would he find me looking for him? If he came to me today and said, Pastor Mark Driscoll, let's sit down and talk about what you've been up to. What's been guiding your decisions? What's been helping you set your priorities? A lot of churches today set the kind of priorities that make you think Jesus is never coming back. They set the kind of priorities because it's all about the material. It's all about the here and now. There's a lot of preaching out there today that says, you know, it's all about the money and the popularity and the stuff you can have now, when Jesus clearly said the opposite. He said, lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. And many have a gospel that's so limited, it's totally different from what Jesus said. It's a gospel that's about us four and no more. Only people like me are welcome in the kingdom. Only people like me can be involved. And yet Jesus said, you know what, one day, standing before the throne of heaven, you know what it's going to be? He says that John, writing in Revelation, he gave a picture of heaven. He said, you know what? I saw people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation standing and waving palm branches and saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Black people, white people, yellow people, red people, and people who aren't quite sure what color they are, all are going to be standing before the throne of God, waving branches. Men, women, children, older people, people of all socioeconomic positions in life, people of all kind of nationalities and ethnicities and professional levels and all that, uneducated and highly educated, all standing before the throne of God, waving branches. If that's true, if you believe that, if you affirm that, then let us strive to make our churches reflect that kingdom. Let us have churches that look like the very thing we say we're headed toward. Let's do that for every person who comes in the door. Imagine that person wearing a white robe with a palm branch in their hand someday saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Every person. Do we have a gospel for everybody? You see, Paul said to Timothy, you get your eyes on the kingdom and it'll keep you from falling apart, because you're not thinking about your present kingdom, you're thinking of the eternal kingdom. Verse 2. I can't see what's happening here. Yeah, let's go on to the next one. Thank you. What is the next thing Paul says? He says, preach the word. Say that with me. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Keep telling the story. He said to Timothy, Timothy, you preach the word. There are going to be people telling you, you stop preaching the word. You keep telling the story. The story needs to be passed on. And we have more and more people today who don't want to tell the story. They're embarrassed by the story. They're afraid of the story. Or they want to tell parts of the story. And look at what Paul said to Timothy. He didn't say just preach the word. He said reprove. That means to correct. You mean in this culture where we tell everybody nothing's wrong except to tell someone they're wrong? That all truth is relative except that truth? Every opinion's okay except the opinion that says every opinion's not okay? Paul says the gospel reproves people. The gospel is not some self-help, positive, goosebump-feeling message that just wants everybody to feel good about themselves. Now, there's plenty of good stuff in the gospel about God's love for you. There's plenty about how God sees you as beautiful and wonderful and powerful and full of potential and creativity. That's what I love about the gospel. It takes the lowest person, the most broken person, and lifts them up and seats them in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus Himself. You take the worst bum on the street with the most messed up life, and I'll tell you, that person comes to Christ and they are seated with Him in the heavenly places in a moment. Isn't that great news? I want you to know, some of you right now, you'll say, you know, preacher, I don't know if I could follow Jesus. I just don't think I'm worthy. I've made too many mistakes. I've done some things that would horrify you if I told you about them. You may have. You may tell me some things that would make me have nightmares. That may be true, I'll grant you that, but I'm going to tell you what, you won't surprise God. He saw it coming. In fact, He looked at it from the cross, and He looked all the way through the corridors of time from the cross. He saw your darkest moment. He saw your worst mistake. He saw the most horrible thing that's ever come out of your mouth or ever been done by your hands. He saw it before you were ever born, and He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's great news. But I'm going to tell you something else, brothers and sisters. There's a part of the gospel that says we've got to reprove and rebuke. That means that we've got to say to a culture that's lost, you're lost. We've got to say to a culture that's broken, you're broken. I know you don't want to hear that. You want to hear that you're okay. You want to hear that everything's just fine. Let me ask you a question. If you were out in the hills of Kentucky around a swift-moving river and you saw someone in a kayak heading down that river and they were heading toward a destructive waterfall and they were about to go off that thing and they were totally oblivious and you're standing there at a vantage point where you can see where they're headed, would you just wave at them and say, have a nice trip? Of course not. You'd scream, stop, you're going the wrong way. There's a better way, because how much would you have to hate somebody to not share the gospel with them? How much do you have to hate somebody to not care where they spend eternity? Do I really want to have people think liking me because I never said anything that may have offended or hurt their feelings? Never told the transgender that God didn't create you to change identities? Never told the homosexual that God didn't make you that way? Never told the violent offender, the racist, the bigot, the corporate greedy executive that God's will is not that you should live for yourself, but that you should pour out your life for other people? And you don't tell them that because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings? I'd rather break your heart than betray your soul. Isn't that true? The gospel is a gospel of great news, but it's also a gospel of very direct and difficult news. The fact is, the gospel says we're all sinners. Every one of us are separated from God because of our sin. And there is nothing you can do in your own power to ever earn a place in heaven. So if you're right now consoling yourself and saying, well, I'm a pretty good person, I think when I stand before God, He's going to be kind of good, glad, because I did some good things with my life. I'm a pretty good person. I have to tell you, the Bible would disagree with you. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you may not fall short of your glory. You may be pretty impressive to yourself. But that won't pass with a holy God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the next verse, which a lot of people leave out when they say this, is being justified freely as a gift of His grace. Listen, if I'll come to terms with my sin, if I'll admit that I've gone the wrong way, and I'll repent of my sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that the blood He shed on that cross for me will be enough to forgive the darkest, the deepest, the most horrifying sin, and will set me free. Right now, there's not a person in this place who cannot be transformed. There's not a person in this place who can't be set free. And when you walk out that door, church, you won't meet anybody who can't be set free. You won't meet anybody who can't have eternal life. You won't meet anybody who's too far away. And I want you to know you're not too far today. That's the good news. And Paul said to Timothy, look, keep telling the story. Keep telling the story. Church, you're in a time when the gospel is less and less openly received. More and more people are resisting it. More and more people are saying, I wish those Christians would be quiet. You know what Peter did when they first told him to be quiet? He gathered the church together in a house and said, let's pray that God will make us even bolder. Isn't that great? Instead of saying, oh, okay. He said, no, you should not have told us to be quiet because now we're going to get louder. Now we're going to get louder. And he prayed and said, God, make us bold. Fill us with the Spirit. And God shook that building and they preached the word of God with boldness. Guys, we're in a day when we need the gospel proclaimed. We need to stop apologizing for the good news. We need to stop asking the world for permission to tell them that God loves them, but they've got to turn and believe. We've got to stop. We've got to move forward with the good news. Paul said, keep telling your story. I don't know what your story is today. I don't know where you would come. Everybody's got to, if you have come to Christ, I don't care if you came to Christ growing up in a Christian home and never really did anything bad, but one day you realized you needed Jesus and got saved. That story is just as glorious as my friend Bill, who was a drug dealer until 5 years ago, and now he's a pastor because God changed his life in a jail cell. You know what? I'm going to tell you a secret. One story is just as glorious as the other because both of them are by the grace of God. Both of them took the blood of Jesus to set them free. So don't wait until you've got a testimony. Tell your story just like it is. It's a good one. It's a good story. You can say, oh, I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. I was taught the Word of God, and one day I came to realize I wanted what they've been telling me about. And you know what? Ever since then, my God has sustained me. He has kept me. He has loved me and nurtured me. And wow, that's an awesome testimony. We need your story. Tell your story. Verse 3 and 4. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This underlines what I've already said. I won't dwell on it, but let's just say keep it real and relevant. You know what? We're in a world today, I'll just say this quickly, where people are in a consumer mindset. People are in a consumer mindset. If they don't like what you're saying at church, they'll just leave and go to another one. You know what's a fantasy about that? If I go to a church and I don't like what they say and do, and I think, oh, I'm going to go to another church. And I think, oh, somehow that's going to change the truth for me. Somehow I'm not going to stand before God. This church said that if you do this, you'll stand before God. And the Bible backs it up. It's clear. I'm going to go to this church where they don't say that. You think that's going to change anything? The only thing it's going to do is make you more insulated to the truth. God is speaking to your heart today. And that we're in a culture like that where people, we have so many churches. And I love having lots of churches. I don't think that's the problem. I think we have a culture that has taught, if you don't like the truth, go find one you like. Paul prophesied that that would take place. It's happening now. It's happened throughout history at various times. And I want you to know, church, that we have got to learn to stick to the truth, keep it real, keep it relevant. Don't you dare compromise what you know to be true just so people will come and sit in your church. I would rather have a handful of people who are hungry for the truth of God than a whole multitude who don't care as long as I make them feel good. Verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. God says to Timothy, as for you. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing, Tim. As for you. Many of us need to just hear that phrase. As for you. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said to Peter, you know what, Peter, one of these days, somebody's going to tie you up by the hands, and they're going to take you places you don't want to go. He was talking about the death that Peter was going to have. He was eventually crucified upside down. And Peter, wanting to change the subject a little bit, like we all do when people say hard stuff, Peter said, what about John? What about John? I can see the smirk on his face. What about John? What about John? Some of us are doing that today. What about John? What about Becky Sue? What about Pastor Bob? What about so-and-so on TV? What about my neighbor next door? What about that hypocrite I sit next to every Sunday? Jesus said to Peter, what's it to you? I love how Jesus just, you know, he can just like stop you in a second. He says, what's it to you? You follow me, right? Right? But how many of us are using other people as an excuse to not go forward in God? We're saying, but Peter said to Paul, Paul said to Timothy, I'm getting my names confused here, people. Paul says to Timothy, as for you, fulfill your ministry. Do what God called you to do. What did he call you to do? What did he call you to do? He called you to, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Number three, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Isn't that true? Those are the primary commands. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, endure suffering. Stop looking for a church that's going to make you comfortable. Endure suffering. Even if it means the temperature's too high in the sanctuary. I mean, I'm talking real suffering here. Endure suffering. And then he said, do the work of an evangelist. You know what an evangelist is? A good newser. Literally, that's you could translate that word, a good newser. You're an evangelist if you know Jesus. You're an evangelist. You don't have to stand up here and act like a monkey like me. You're an evangelist because you're a good newser. You're somebody that God has invested His Spirit and His Word and His testimony, and He's put it in you. I don't care if you're a little bitty child or an adult that's been around for a long, long time or somewhere in between. You have a gospel to share. You're a good newser. And I wonder what will happen if you walk out of this door and every day get up and say, God, where do you want me to share the good news? I wonder how many of us, let me just be honest with you, how many of us are committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? How many of us even know how to share the basic plan of salvation with a lost person? How many of us know how to share our testimony? Now, I haven't been at this church long. I know most of you, and I've met your pastor, and I know that this is a church where they teach those things. And I thank God for that. This is a church that teaches people how to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Pastor, I applaud you for leading like that. I applaud our outreach people and our other leaders, and you're leading in that direction. And you know what? Whenever you do that, you can't help but make a difference. You can't help it. God's going to do something good with people committed to sharing the good news. Do you know how to share the gospel? Let me ask you a third question. Do you know your spiritual gifts? Did you even know you had one? Are you employing it? That's your ministry that God has invested in you. And He's calling you to go and to take your ministry out into a world that is broken and hurting and lost. I want to ask you this question. What are you doing with what God has given to you? What are you doing? Don't look at your neighbor. What are you doing with what God has given to you? He said to Timothy, when it's falling apart, keep following the call. Keep answering the call. Sometimes life gets confusing. Sometimes there have been times as a pastor when I've not known which direction to go. And I've been in confusion and there's issues popping up and distractions and so much happening. And I'm saying... And I'm saying, I don't know what to do. And you know what God always gets me back to? Get back to the basics. Get back to the basics. Share the good news. Tell people about Jesus Christ. At the end, verses 6 through 8, I'm going to close with this, that God is saying, look, if you keep those things, He'll keep you. He will keep you. Here's what Paul said. He said, in verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. This guy feels like he has given all he can give. He's like the ball player who left it all on the ball field or on the court. And he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to also all who have loved his appearing. I want you to try to imagine this guy, Paul, facing the end of his life. It's all coming together here. He knows he's not walking out of that prison. He knows it's going to end here as far as this mortal life goes. And he knows he's got this one last letter to write. And then he's going home. You talk about a time of self-evaluation. How many of us have gotten to a place where we feel like life is over? And you look back, some of you have done this. Some of you have looked back over your life and you thought, what have I done? What have I done that's going to last forever? Now, let me give you a greater question. What am I doing now? What am I doing now? We can't go back and fix the past. We can't go back and undo our regrets. We can't go back and say things we should have said and do things we should have done. We can't go back and hit the delete button on memories. But we can come to God and find mercy and say, God, from this day forward, I'm all yours. We can do that. And Paul, he said, look, I fought the good fight. Let me ask you a question. What are you fighting? What fight have you been fighting, and is it worth eternity? I've finished the race. When you come to the end of your race, will you find that what you've been running for has been worth it? I've kept the faith. What have you done with the faith? Have you kept it? Now, keeping it doesn't just mean hiding it. It means preserving it. Have you done that? Are you doing that today? And then finally, what's laid up for you at the end? If you stood before Him today, what's laid up for you? Paul was able to say, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me, not because of me, but because of the wonderful grace of God. Paul hadn't been perfect. He hadn't done it all right. He hadn't gotten everything right. But he knew because of his faith in Jesus, because of the wonderful grace of God, that there was a crown of righteousness waiting for him. Because he had done the simple things that God told him to just trust and obey. Isn't that great hymn, trust? I grew up hearing the hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Church, just trust and obey. Trust and obey. Can you bow with me, please? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for every person in this place. Thank you, Lord God, in this holy moment that you're calling us to respond not to one another, but to you. And I pray in these next moments that every one of us would search our hearts and say, God, what would you say to me right now? And may we all have the grace to respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.